Brother Fast, Brother Porter, ladies and gentlemen, I'll get to the things that Brother Porter had to say first here, because I want to say that he did as well as any man could possibly do on this subject, on the negative, because really there isn't much you can do. When the Bible is presented in all the truth, there isn't much. But he did as well as any man could do, because there's not much that can be done. The first thing he said, if I wanted unity, the only way on earth to get that unity was to throw away all the things that had us divided. Well, that seems so simple, doesn't it? But it isn't hardly that simple, my friend. I wonder if Brother Porter will do that. Will you do that, Brother Porter? You can tell us when you come to the stand if you want to. Now, we have in the Brother Porter's group, we have those who oppose Bible colleges. He believes in them. Will they give? Will he give those up? That's divisive. We have those who oppose the church house up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. There's a lot of brethren in the Church of Christ won't even have a liberal church building. Will he give the little church houses up? We have many in his own group that oppose the tuning fork. Will he give it up? He said it's so easy just to give them all up. And my friend, there's plenty of them oppose the communion cup. And I was debating Smith. I almost had my pockets full of help from his side, trying to get me to pin those things, Brother Smith. Well, I wasn't there to do all that. I'm not there ever up to ride my opponent. I'm interested in truth. I want unity if we can get it. And I'll present my proposition. I hope he publishes in the Gospel Advocate and others. I don't have too much time to work on it. I'd like to work on it a little more and get it stated like I'd like to state it. Because I believe that there ought to be a principle somewhere, a principle that will show us what age we can use and what we can't use, that all of us could agree on, including the Bible college, communion sets, and the music and everything else. And let Brother Porter lay that principle in his hand, and I'll lay it in mine, and the two brotherhoods lay it in theirs, and we put our hands together upon unity. Now, that's what I'd like to see done. It may be a hopeless wish that I have longed for 20 years. Now I go to my grave, Brother Porter, wanting that to come to pass. I sure will. Now, there's something else that he said, and it was this. He said that Christians were spoken of in the plural. Now, brethren, the form of a word depends upon how it's used grammatically. Not how it's used scripturally, but grammatically. And all of this ado is made on grammar doesn't mean anything, scarcely anything. And that's the fact. I've got a chapter in my book on grammar, explained all about and showed that the word Christian can apply to the Lord's name if it's used as an adjective, if it's used as an adverb, if it's used as a common noun, proper noun, doesn't make any difference. If a word has been selected for a name, then that word is used as a name. It doesn't care how. Grammar had nothing to do with it. But to show you, Brother Porter, even scripturally, now take the word temple for an example. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, the 16th verse, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And for ye, speaking to the whole church, ye are the temple of the living God. Now here it says the church as a whole, in the collective sense, is the temple of God. That's 2 Corinthians 6, 14, 15 and 16. Now when you come to 1 Corinthians 6, 19, it says the individual is the temple of God. So here we have one single man called the temple of God. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And so one individual temple is referred to as a temple in the singular, and yet the church is referred to as a temple collectively. So all the Christians may be the temple of the church of God, or one Christian may. And I happen to have that in my script, so I get to that. Now to show you that doesn't mean anything at all, take for instance, my name is Hunt. Brother Fast introduces me, Hunt affirms and Porter denies. Hunt. Yet quite often my neighbors say, let's go over and see the Hunts. Now I don't know what is my family name. Is it Hunts or Hunt? The family name is Hunt, yet we are called the Hunts in the plural. And still that incorporates the family name and suggests the family name. Now when the disciples were called Christians, my friend, that's like saying, let's go over and see the Hunts. It's in the plural. Yet one individual could be a Christian, or the church as a whole can be a Christian. Like the family as a whole, where the name Hunt, we are the Hunt family. Or we are the Hunts, you see. What's the difference saying the Hunt family and saying the Hunts? Not a bit, you see. So that's just a play on words. There's nothing to that at all. Now that includes about what he had to say, other than the things that I have here to go on with. We'll pick up the rest. Now I'm on this question, hardly got through with it. Is Christian Church the name of the church? I showed that church was the object to be named and not the name. Just the word Christian. I'll finish reading. It's got a half page here. Christian as a name is as much an appendix to the church. It's like building a house and later deciding to put on a stoop. That would be called an appendix to the house, you see, the stoop would. Now the church was built on Pentecost and existed on about 10 or 11 years until the Gentiles came in before the new name was given. And we call it an appendix. And that's what any proper name would be to any individual. A Christian as a name is as much an appendix to the church as a name given to a baby at birth. The church began on Pentecost and was a 10-year-old baby before it received its name. The name Christian was not given to the church disciples until after the conversion of the Gentiles, Acts 11:26. Now listen, had the words Christian and church appeared together in the scriptures, the tendency might have been to accept the word church as a part of the name. The wisdom of God took care of this. The name Christian was so discreetly conferred upon the church that only an infinite mind could have done so without confusing the word disciples of church with the one singular prophetic divine name Christian. The needle of the prophetic compass pointed definitely to the word Christian alone as the name. It is independent, new, everlasting, and better than that of sons and daughters. This name is not a part of a combination of words, nor an admixture with anything, but is a name single hand. The word church should be written with a small c and accepted as a common noun. The word Christian should be written with a capital C and accept it as a proper noun. And for Brother Porter's information, I don't know whether the brethren are here, some of them tonight, but we've got some of the greatest grammatical students that you'll find anywhere in the country listening to this debate. And for him to get up here and talk about that, what he did about the plural and the singular is purely nonsense, really, when it comes down to one somebody who actually knows what the grammar means. Now here's the third question. Do the church and the individual have the same name? Well, that's my third question. Perhaps W.K. Pendleton, who succeeded Alexander Campbell as editor of the Millennial Harbingers, was the first of the Restoration Movement to suggest that the individual member had a name different from the church. At the close of a lengthy article on the name, he says, "When asked who we are religiously, answer Christians. And to what church? And to what church we belong congregationally, answer the Church of Christ." That's in the Millennial Harbinger, 1867, page 505. Mr. Pendleton never dreamed of writing an article of faith to be adopted by his followers. However, what he said is now a human creed. It has been accepted by thousands in the Restoration Movement. The non-instrument brethren of the Churches of Christ contend for the ideal as though it were holy writ. Many in the Christian church do the same thing. My own brethren, some of them here tonight, do the same thing. How sacred this tradition! How divisive it has become! There is not one statement in the scriptures to support it. You can't find where it says, "Let the individual have one name, the church another." Gave a name, my friend, the Bible for both. The idea was perhaps manufactured in an effort to settle a controversy of that generation. It was to be expedient for the time being. It was a suggested compromise between those who contended for the name Christian and those who believed the church should adopt another name. Few challenged the idea. They had had such controversy back there among the pioneers, they decided to quit writing about it. Most of them did. Nevertheless, a little thought will lead to an exposure of its fallacy. I'm going to give you three reasons why that the individual and the church have the same name. The first reason is, There is a scriptural sense in which an individual is the church. There's a scriptural sense in which the individual is the church. Now listen. The church can exist in a single individual. I'd hate to think that it couldn't. That mean my, if one man was right with God, the church can exist in a single individual. If not, where does the church begin? Collectively, was Jesus a social leader? Did he lead mobs or did he lead individuals to Christ? The church began in a single individual. But the eunuch was the church in Africa as soon as he was converted on his journey from Jerusalem down to Ethiopia. He was perhaps the only man in all of Africa that was right with God. He was the church there in Africa at that time. I'm going to give you six reasons why that an individual can be a church in the scriptural sense. First, because he is a temple complete. An individual can be a church complete because he is a temple complete. The church that antitype, the temple of the Old Testament, is not an organization, not an assembly in a meeting house. It is the person of an individual Christian. We are types of that temple, not material buildings. Number two, why an individual is a church or a temple, because he is as complete. An individual is as complete in the body of Christ individually as 1,000 members could be collectively. This cannot be denied. You're just as complete in the body of Christ individually and single hand as 1,000,000 members could be. Why, sure, you're complete in Christ. One individual is complete in Christ. Number three, Christ died to purchase one individual as much as he died to purchase the church generally. Romans 5, 6, and Acts 20 and 28 compared. Number four, an individual is a temple of God or church of God on earth because God is on earth first housed in the body of an individual through the Spirit in a personal sense before it is possible for him to have a habitation of God through the Spirit in a body united. He's got to be, God has got to be housed in the body of an individual in a personal sense before it is possible for him to be housed in a body united. It's got to begin with the individual. Number two, or what is that, number five? An individual is a little temple of God because an individual Christian can personally perform every essential act of the Christian system. I'm talking about an individual Christian before me. He can personally perform every essential act of the Christian system. Hence, he can perform the essential duties of the church only because he is a church, a temple, a habitation of God. Number six, an individual in the temple because if there were only one individual on earth obedient to the scriptures, who would deny that this individual represents the church of God? He'd represent the temple of God on earth. If there's only one man on earth that was right with God, he'd represent the Christ. The time might come when this is more real than fanciful. For in the day of Noah, eight souls only were saved. Christ pondered where there would be faith on earth when he returned. Do not doubt for one moment that Christ will present unto himself a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any such thing if only one individual remains faithful. He'll do it. If these reasons be admitted as facts, it follows that to name the individual Christian is to name the church Christian. Since it is possible for an individual to be the church in a scriptural sense or a temple of God, there's no difference in using the word temple and the church. Not a bit of difference in that. To add another member, in other words, since it is possible for an individual to be the church in a scriptural sense, to add another member would not change the name of the church. Therefore, if Christian is the name of one individual member of the church, it is the name of two individuals of the church united. The main objection to the use of the term Christian church is doomed for inconsistency. How illogical some people can be. All admit that Christian is the name of the individual of the church. Now, if Christian church honors the members instead of Christ, would Christian individual under the individual instead of Christ? According to such reasoning, an individual should not wear the name Christian lest he dishonor Christ. In the words of the psalmist, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that are made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. Psalms 9:15. Now the second reason why that the individual church has the same name is based on Revelation 3:12. Revelation 3:12 teaches the name is the same for both the individual and the church. He who overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now here we have the pillar. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple. Overcome this world, the pillar is, of course, the individual. And the temple there refers to us collectively in one body. Grant this passage refers to the church in her perfected state or far in the future. I'm going to take both horns to this interpretation here, brother. Grant that this passage refers to the church in her perfected state far in the future. It fails to disclaim the point to be made. A pillar refers to an individual. The temple refers to the church as a whole. The new name is to be placed upon both. Both the individual and the church are to receive the same name. The point thus is proved. But the passage in harmony with other passages which deal with the church in the present. Christians are called pillars. When James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Galatians 2:9. The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. That proves the whole church to be pillars. Each member is a stone that is a pillar, 1 Peter 2:5. The church is a temple. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, there in Corinthians it says. Closely compare the language of this verse with the one in Revelation. Now the new name in Revelation 3:12 must be the same as the new name in Isaiah 62:2. If so, it is the name Christian, thus given to the disciples or pillars at Antioch in Acts 11:26. Many believe the new Jerusalem, it cometh down out of God from heaven, was the church which was brought down from heaven by the Spirit to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. God certainly came down to live with his people at this time. Paul refers to the church as Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. The heavenly Jerusalem is the church on earth. Everything shall be at its own time is the law from the very beginning. There is essentially no difference in the two, if they be two. There absolutely is no difference in the name of the individual and the church. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Now the family name, of course, is Christian. And the family in heaven and earth is the church. If the whole family in heaven and earth is named Christian, if the family is named Christian, and the family is the church, then the church is named Christian. Just like my family name's Hunt, as an individual, I'm a Hunt. And as a family, still the Hunt family. And so if the whole family in heaven and earth is Christian, and the family is a church, then, my friend, the name of the church is, or Christian is the name of the church. Now, brother, before you tell us whether the family of God is the church, and whether the family name is Christian, you explain that to us, will you? Take the position. Take any position you wish on the meaning of the Jerusalem that's coming down from God out of heaven, and the name is the same. The new name is given regardless. Whether reference is made to the present or to the future, the same name is given to both the individual and the church. Assuming the reader, my friend, or the listener is as convinced as the writer or as the speaker that the new name of Revelation 3:12 applies to the church, the argument is easy. Listen to this. Imagine, if you will, a large building lot. I'm giving you a picture of Revelation 3:12. A huge pile of stones or pillars laying out here in the lot. They're thrown loosely all over the lot. On each stone, the new name is written. For him and I overcome, I make a pillar in my temple. I write on him my new name. Each member of the church is a pillar, and the new name is to be written on him.
On each stone the new name is written. It is definitely the name Christian, according to Isaiah in Acts 11:26. The new name is. The verse says each stone is to go into the building of the temple. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in my temple. Now imagine, if you will, that the stones are put into a beautiful building. Now the stones are all thrown over the lot. Each pillar, each stone. Whole lot of them. On each one of those stones is written a new name, Christian. Then they're all gathered up together and put into a building. Well, when you look at that building, what name, my friend, would you think of that building had? If stones laying all over a lot had the new name written on each stone, and that's what the verse says, then all the stones are picked up there and put into one building, what would be the name of that building? Why, the word Christian would be written, a new name would be written on each stone, and you look on every stone and see God's name, yet you look at the building as a whole and see the same name. If you look at me as an individual, you see a Christian. I try my best to be best than one I know how. And yet when you look at the church, my friend, you see still the new name of the Lord. According to Revelation 3:12. Each stone has a new name on it. Put them all together and you look at the building, you still see the new name. That goes to show then that the individual and that the pillar here and the temple in Revelation 3:12 refers, both of them have the same name. It really doesn't make any difference whether that's in the future or left behind. The pillar and the temple have the same name in Revelation 3:12. And notice that the new name is mentioned there. And that certainly connects with Isaiah. All right, now here's the third reason why the Christian and the individual, I mean the church and the individual have the same name. Why am I supposed to time to hold on that? All right, I can finish it. Christian is the distinctive name, stating my argument now, Christian is the distinctive name of the church because it is the name of the individual in the church. The church, in the sense of a local assembly, is not under consideration. I'm not trying to get you to take this sign, Church of Christ, off your local assembly. That's not the point I'm trying to prove. Put up the Christian sign. Now take down the Christian sign and put up the Church of Christ. That isn't that even come in the realm of this debate. I'm not urging that. In this sense, in the local sense, the church does not have a particular name. Local assemblies were identified by the name. That is the local place for the church assembly. Such names are not in the realm of faith, but in the realm of expediency. Christian is not the name of a local meeting place, but the name of the spiritual body of Christ. Always keep this in mind as we go along. Do the church and its members have a different name? This question is obviously redundant, for the church and its members are the same. The fact that Christian is the name of the individual in the church is proof enough that Christian is the name of the church. How could it be otherwise? You might as well ask, does a member of a family wear the name of the family? Does an American wear the name of America? Does an individual in the Methodist church wear the same name of the church? Many more questions could be asked, similar questions, and the answer will always be in the affirmative. So my friends, the individual and the church wear the same name. Now, that brings us down to... I'm going to discuss this. Is the Church of Christ a name of the church? I'm going to give you five reasons why that the expression Church of Christ and Church of God and so on. I didn't say that the Church of the Saints shows who possessed the church. I mean ownership of the church. It shows who is possessed of the church or by the church or something. What the church is made out of, at least. In Romans 16:16, Paul says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. The expression churches of Christ, plural, was not intended for the name of the church. You know, I sat there and heard Brother Porter talk about the plural in the singular. I got to thinking. He takes the plural expression churches of Christ and uses it always in the singular, Church of Christ. I hadn't planned to even object to that at all. But if it won't work on the word Christian and Christian, why would it work on Churches of Christ and follow around and use it in the same as Church of Christ? They're the same thing in self. All right. That's the first reason why. That the Church of Christ is not a name for the church. It tells who owns the church. Now, Paul was not discussing the name of the church when the expression was used. In the 16th chapter of Romans, the subject under consideration by the writer is one chiefly given to salutations. He said, well, he mentioned the names of these different people in there, and the subject wasn't under discussion as a name, but neither were these people under discussion either, brother. And every time that the church is under discussion, these people weren't under discussion. If he'd been talking about the subject of names, then he'd have mentioned, my friend, the reason for it. The chapter begins with a commendation of Phoebe in the very first verse and continues with salutations throughout to the amen of the last verse. The expression Churches of Christ is not under discussion pertaining to a name any more than Aristobulus, Rufus, Tertius, and Gaius are, whose names are found in the same chapter. The expression comes incidentally in the 16th verse with no more significance or purpose than does the expression Churches of the Gentiles in the fourth verse of the same chapter, 16th chapter. The name question, listen to this, the name question is a doctrine like baptism or the Lord's Supper. To ascertain what the name is, go to the chapter where the subject is discussed, where the law for the name is recorded. The prophet said a name would be given by the mouth of the Lord. Is it possible to read the 16th chapter of Romans and believe a fulfillment of prophecy is being read? If so, would this not eliminate Acts 11:26 as being a fulfillment of the prophecies? One of the first laws of hermeneutics, and that's the science of interpretation, is to give a scripture its original meaning. This cannot be done when a meaning is read into the passage not intended by the author. In every instance in the Bible, when a name was given by divine authority, listen to this one. He said he didn't have to be talking about a name. Now, I've got right here in the script, it does have to. In every instance in the Bible, when a name was given by divine authority, that the fact is mentioned that a name was being given from God. If this statement seems too assuming, the giving of the names Adam, Abraham, Sarah, Israel, John the Baptist, and Jesus, and Christian will be sufficient proof. God gave all those names. And he told them every time he's going to give a name for it. Sometimes an angel was sent to make the announcement about it. Sometimes a prophet was sent. Or perhaps the warning was given in a dream that God was going to confer the name. At least the writer, under inspiration, should be expected to mention the fact, else how could it be known? Before the name Christian was given, an announcement was made. Thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord thy God shall name. This announcement was made approximately 700 years before the name was given to the disciples in Antioch. Such preparation gives great vent in favor of the name Christian. The prophet told the Jews frankly, you shall leave your name Israel. I did tell what that name was over there in the house of God. You shall leave your name Israel, for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall call his servants by another name. That's what the prophet told them. He announced that you're going to have to leave that name Israel. And God's going to call you by another name. 750 years before the name was given, preparation was made. Should any less, my friend, be expected of God if he intended to give Churches of Christ for a name? The expression is given in plural form, and no previous preparation has been made for its announcement. Such obscure, incidental, bypassing circumstances in which this expression is found in Romans, the 16th chapter, makes obsolete all arguments in favor of the term being given for a name by the Lord. Therefore, let it be repeated until the truth is clearly seen, when the Bible mentions the church under the form of such expressions as Churches of Christ, Churches of the Saints, Churches of the Gentiles, Church of God, and so forth, the name is not the subject under consideration, as always shown by the context. But When the word, when God mentions the name Christian, my friend, the name is always the subject under consideration. Now that is the difference between the two. When reference is made to the word Christian, the name is the subject under consideration. This being true, the church has one distinctive scriptural name, and Christian is that name.
Brethren moderators, Brother Hunt, ladies and gentlemen, in just 30 minutes more, this session of the debate will be over and we'll be ready to go back home again. Before I reply to the things Brother Hunt said, I just want to take this time, I have plenty of time to spare in order which to do it, and to call your attention to the announcement I made last night about my book club, which I'm endeavoring to get enough signers for the book club to make it possible for me to publish a number of debates, such as this one and others, and other books. You don't need to take any, that is, you don't need to give any money now. You just sign your name and your address to the blank. It'll be right here on the table. You to take as many as 4 books in 1 year, and that couldn't run you more than $10 or $12 in a whole year. And then when the book is ready to be mailed to you, we had several to sign them last night, and if you want to sign them, we'd be glad to have you do so, and the quicker we get the membership built up to the necessary point, the quicker the first book will appear. And this debate we're having now will be published as one of the books in the book club. Brother Hunt agreed last night, he was willing to do it, and we will sign up an agreement to that effect tonight, and then we will publish this as one of them as we go along. Coming now to the statements made by Brother Hunt during this speech that he just closed, he said, Brother Porter did as well as any man could do. In the negative of this proposition, but there was not much that he could do. Maybe not, but I still could do 3 times as much as he could do in the affirmative. For the simple fact that we have the word Christian 3 times, and in every case it refers to an individual and not a single time to a church as such. And therefore, there wasn't a thing on earth he could do, so far as proving his proposition is concerned, but just simply ramble around here and yonder and give his human interpretations about various things. And if there wasn't very much I could do, I could still do 3 times as much in the negative as he could do in the affirmative. Every passage, and there are just 3 of them in the New Testament that refers to the name Christian, gives that name as a name for individuals and not for a collective body. Regarding the giving up of the things that divide, he said, well, will Brother Porter do that? I said, give up the things that divide that are contrary to the teaching of the New Testament. And certainly I'd be willing to do that. Well, again, we pass on to some other matters. He said, now, the word Christian, as found in the New Testament, it could be considered not grammatically, but scripturally. And the Brother Porter talked about the singular form and the plural form of it, but he said, it doesn't use grammatically, it's used scripturally. We're talking about it not from the grammatical point of view, but from the scriptural point of view. I suppose then that it can be scriptural and not be grammatical. Is that what you mean? You mean the scriptures violate the rules of grammar? If that isn't what you mean, what you said has no meaning. Either that's the significance of your statement, or your statement has no significance. And that these words, he says, are to be used scripturally and not grammatically. Not grammatically. And my friends, I believe that the scriptures, the things contained in the scriptures, are both scriptural and grammatical. And I'm willing to take the grammar that's employed in the scriptures. And by the way, when the inspired writers wrote that, and when they penned that in the original language and saw fit to choose the singular or the plural, and in the cases where they did, they were not violating the rules of grammar. They were conforming to the rules of grammar. Even inspiration led them to do it. And the book of God is not contrary to the science of grammar. And they worked in perfect harmony, Judah. Didn't you know that? Then why did you make your argument? We call our attention to 2 Corinthians 6:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19. The temple of God. Ye are the temple of God. Certainly so. And the word ye, used in a plural form. Ye are the temple of God. And the temple of God is made up of all of the individuals. That's the very thing I've been talking about. And that the temple of God, the church of God, the body of Christ is made up of a collective individuals. And just as many individuals as there are, there's how many Christians there are. And then he said, well, we'll just see about that. We said, regarding his name, what is his name? We'll go over and see the hunts. Yes? But when you use that, you're pointing out persons. We're going over to see the hunts. And just as many persons there are, that's how many hunts there are. And just as many persons there are, that's how many Christians there are. But if you're going to refer to the name, you wouldn't say the name is Hunts or the boys are called Hunts. You wouldn't do that, would you? Even Julian knows better than that. He says he does. So it's parallel. There's work. In fact, it's parallel. Isn't parallel. Going over to see the Hunts is pointing out individuals. But when you say the name is called Hunts, you have an entirely different setup. And he didn't touch it, top, edge, side, and the bottom. He spent a great deal of time on endeavoring to prove that Christian church is not the name of the church, as though somebody was affirming what it is. I don't know just where he got the idea that we had to discuss that particular part in this debate, but he spent a great deal of time trying to prove that. In Acts 11 and 26, the disciples were called Christians. He said, now, the church is usually a small letter, a Christian church. And the word Christian is used with a large letter, a capital letter. And therefore, Christian is the name, and church is only the object. And he gave a number of other things along that particular line. But we're not discussing the name Christian church. That isn't even involved, unless you want to affirm it. And that isn't even involved in this question tonight. He wants to know whether or not the church and individuals have the same name. They called attention to a statement made by Pendleton in Millennial Harbinger, in which he said that if someone asked what we are, he said, individually, we are Christians. Collectively, we are churches of Christ. And he said, while Pendleton did not mean to write a creed, that thing has become a human creed. Well, I just wonder why. In Acts 11 and 26, when the statement says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, that was individually, wasn't it? He didn't write that. Was that a human creed? The Lord put that in the book. Pendleton didn't do it. That's what the Lord said by way of the inspired historian Luke. The disciples were called Christians. There you have individual designation. And so individually, they were called Christians in the book of God. Pendleton didn't put it there. The same thing can be said about 1 Peter 4:16. If any man suffer as a Christian, and there's an individual referred to as a Christian, Pendleton didn't write that, brother, huh? That was written by the inspired apostle Peter. Is that a human creed? And then over in Acts 26 and 28, the other use that is made of in the New Testament, when Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul endorsed the idea by saying, I would to God that not only thou but all be hear me this day, were not only almost but altogether such as I am. And Paul endorsed the name Christian as an individual name. That isn't the human creed, Judah. And then we turn over to Romans 16 and 16, and Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you. There we have that referred to collectively, and it said, churches of Christ. And Pendleton didn't write that.
That was there a long time before Pendleton or Julian Hyde or Curtis would have ever discovered America.
And yet he says that's a human creed. When you say individually we are called Christians, collectively churches of Christ, that's a human creed. And yet you find that's the exact useless, maybe the terms in God's book. But Julian says collectively we are called Christian singular number, and that isn't in God's book, and that becomes a divine creed. Now, take your choice. Which do you think is the human creed? The use made of it in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul and Peter and those other inspired men, Luke and those men, or the uses made of it by Julian Hunt down here in the 20th century? Which one would become a human creed? The application, the interpretation that he made, and the use that he makes of the term is not found in God's book anywhere within all of his pages. It just isn't there. Nobody knows it better than Julian Hunt. Yet he says if we use it like it was used in the New Testament and call ourselves Christians individually, churches of Christ collectively, that we're setting up a human creed. You still believe that? Do you still believe that? Maybe you better change again. But when Julian Kant comes along here in the 20th century and says that collectively we are called Christian, singular number, that becomes divine. That's divine authority. That comes not only through our lexicographer, it comes now through our inspired Julian Hunt. You have to be inspired. That's divine. That's the inspired creed. That's the divine creed. So he'll have to be speaking by inspiration. And what these men said in the book of God, in Romans 16:16, and Acts 11:26, were not inspired men at all. They were just human beings giving their human opinions, and therefore it's simply a matter of human creeds. And that connection, it comes up a little later, but while we're talking about it, while I'm on that, I want to talk about it here. He said, now this matter of singular and plural. And didn't Brother Porter know that churches of Christ was plural? And yet he takes church of Christ singular from it. And if that will work on churches of Christ, back to church of Christ, then they work on Christians and Christian. Certainly so. But when we take churches of Christ plural, we have a collective number or a plurality of churches, don't we? Then when we get back to church of Christ singular, we have one church. And when we take Christians plural, we have a number of Christians. When we get back to the singular, we have one Christian. But that's not your use of it. You get back singular and you have a whole church. You better try your hand some more on the science of grammar. It came to three reasons along this line as to why an individual or why a church should be called by the same name the individual is called, or why Christian applied to an individual should be applied to the whole church. And the first reason, or the first point under one of his reasons, was this. The individual, one individual, is sometimes a church. And that if he's the only Christian in all the world, then he is the church. But just as soon as you have two, messes the whole thing up, doesn't it? Just as soon as he gets two, he ceases to have one Christian. He has two. And then you have Christians when you have two. Christian, one individual. But if you have two individuals, it becomes Christians then in the plural number. Then he said, furthermore, the temple is complete. That is, he is a complete temple. And second place, that he's complete, as complete in the body as a thousand could be. And the Lord died for one as much as he died for the others. And God is first housed in the individual and then housed in the church. He can perform every essential act of a Christian. And if he's the only one, then he's the church. So that's the system of reasoning to prove that the name Christian, singular, should be applied to the church made up of a number of individuals, and because he thinks one man finds completeness in Christ, that he can perform all of the essential acts that God requires of a Christian. I remember one time that the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, and there will I be in the midst. I wonder why he didn't just limit it to one. All right, we'll pass on now to the next one. And then one of the most unfortunate things that Brother Hunt could ever do was the introduction of the statement made in Revelation 3 and verse 12. And we're going to that to see. I know what it says, but I want to read it to you. Now, this argument that Brother Hunt has made upon this passage in the third chapter of the book of Revelation in verse 12, in which God, writing to one of the churches, said, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I write upon him my new name." Then he talks about that, and he said, "I take both horns." Well, one of them's enough to go you to death, and so we don't actually need the two horns. He said, whether it's future or past, it doesn't matter. Whether it's future or past, I write upon him my new name. And he said, that's exactly the same as Isaiah 62 and 2. And they said, "The Gentiles will see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name." But this statement made in Revelation 3:12 is given to the man who overcomes finally. He's giving the promise to the overcomer. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and I write upon him the name here mentioned." And so it's a promise to the final overcomer, the reward that God has in reservation for us in heaven after a while. Now then, according to Julian Hunt, Isaiah 62 and 2 has not been fulfilled. And we have not yet got the name that God is going to write upon us. We'll get it after a while. When we get to heaven, God will write the new name Christian on us over there. We don't have it now. Now that's the same thing as Isaiah 62 and 2. Then the prophecy has not been fulfilled, Julian, and we must still wait for it. By the way, now, that passage not only said that I write upon him my new name, but it said I write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And I write upon him my new name, and you have three names instead of one. And you've been arguing for one all the time, and there can't be but one. Then turned right around and went to a passage that puts three names on him. Same one. Christian is the name of God. I thought you said a Christian was the father of Christ. I suppose God's the father of Christ. What next? What next, Julian? What next? Connected with that, Galatians 2:9, the pillar, and 1 Timothy 3:15. But that's taken care of now in the giving of the three names. You imagine a large building out here, a large building lot, and there's a pile of stones all over it. And the name is written on each of those stones. And then you get them all together, and he said the name written on each stone is the Christian, and you put them all into the building, and you have Christian Church. And you got three names on the stone. And you got three names on the stones instead of one. I write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and I would write upon him my new name. Does my and my God mean the same person? Is it the same person? Is Christian the name of Christ? Is Christian the name of God the Father? And is the name of God the Father? So this is the language of Christ. Christ says, I will write on him my new name. I write on him the name of my God. Who is Christ's God? The Father, isn't it? Is his name Christian, see? Another amazing thing about it is he gets the names written on the stones while the oil scattered ground, and he puts them in the building. So he has the Christians everywhere wearing the name before they get into the church. Figure? I see. I thought figure meant the same thing anyway. Figure, you know, doesn't mean anything. It's a figure, it's the real thing. That's what you said last night. Last night he argued, you know, the figure's the real thing. If you have a figure of a heart, it's a heart. And so, but you have the same thing just as well. And he said, and they made this statement, local churches do not have names. A local church does not have a name. That was the statement Brother Hunt made, that a local church does not have a name. Well, didn't you know in Acts 11 and 26 it was a local church? Verse 25 says that Barnabas went to Saul, went to Tarsus and found Saul, going into Antioch, and it came to pass for the whole year. They assembled themselves with the church. Where? Antioch. That was the local church, wasn't it? You said a local church. You didn't say meeting place. You said a local church. A local meeting place. And who's arguing that the meeting place is the church? Well, are we discussing a meeting place or the church? Which are we discussing anyhow? I didn't know we'd come down here discussing church building. I thought we were discussing the church. On Romans 16 and 16 again, he said that the reason churches of Christ cannot be a name is because he's not writing on the subject of the name. Well, I blew that up a while ago. And so that there were a number of men mentioned there as Jason and Sosipater and Timotheus and others, and right there in the following verses immediately following, and yet he wasn't writing on the subject of name. And according to that, Timotheus couldn't be a name, and Jason couldn't be a name, Sosipater couldn't be a name, neither of these others could be named because he's not writing on the subject of names. Well, that cuts them all out. He said that just comes incidentally. The expression in churches of Christ just came incidentally. Well, the name Timotheus and Sosipater and Jason just came just as incidentally. And because the whole thing is in the list of salutations. Paul is saying the churches of Christ salute you, that Jason salutes you, Sosipater salutes you, and Timotheus salutes you, or not in exactly the same way. And so if one is just an incidental matter, so are the others. All of them come exactly the same way. And in that collision, he talked about the hermeneutics being the science of interpretation, and he told us the other night that whenever you start hermeneutics, and you get the human opinion, didn't you? You're getting real worship. He said, the very minute you start interpretation, right then you leave the law of God and get in the realm of human opinion. That's what he said the other night. Now he says, I'm depending on hermeneutics. And God in Isaiah 62 and 2 promised the name is to be given the divine authority and made the promise 700 years before the name was given. And certainly we agree upon that, and we agree that reference was made there to the name Christian. And that was fulfilled in Acts 11 and 26, when the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Just as many Christians as there were disciples, just as many disciples as there were Christians. 2 minutes, thank you. Well, this other point here, and this gets to the last point in the speech. He said, I did tell you what the name of the other from the house was. That it was Israel. Solomon built Israel. Do you think about that? He gave us a number of quotations from Chronicles. And another quotation there was Solomon was told to build a house for my name. build a house for my name. And over and over and over, he talked about the house that was built for God's name. And then he came down to the New Testament and said, in the New Testament, it's not a material house like it was in the Old Testament, but it's people. Wasn't people in the Old Testament, then what? Well, these were people or a material house? Hmm? Both of them. The material house was Israel. You mean the temple that Solomon built was named Israel? Absolutely, that's what you mean. All right, the name Israel then is the material house. The old material temple that Solomon erected was Israel. And the temple was destroyed, that destroyed Israel. Now remember the charts that I gave you a while ago, I flashed them on the screen. What did you say about them? Not a single solitary word. Just as he's dealt with all of the things that I've said during this debate, maybe. I made my arguments in the affirmative. And he said, I don't even answer, don't even plan to answer them. And he didn't. So I brought those counter-arguments against him tonight, flashed them on the screen of the three passages in the Book of God in which the name Christian is found, and not to a single one of them did he refer. There wasn't much he could do. Therefore, he didn't do any of it. Understand? If any man suffers a Christian, not of any church, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, an individual, not almost thou persuadest me to be a church. The disciples were called Christians, not the church was called Christian, singular number. In every case where the term is used, it's an individual name. If one person is referred to as Christian, singular number, reference made to a plurality of them, it's Christians in the plural number. There are no exceptions to it. Julian can find them. Yet he says if you follow the divine system, if you do what was done in the New Testament, you are setting up a human creed. Now I'm perfectly willing to call the church by everything that's called New Testament. It's called Churches of Christ, I'm willing to take that. It's called Church of God, I'm willing to take that. I'm willing to take any name that's used collectively for the church that's found in the New Testament, any designation that God gave referring to the church collectively, I'm willing to use it just that way. I'm not willing to let Julian Hunt ban on me the idea of using a name given only to individuals in the singular number and then take that singular number and apply it to the church collectively. He doesn't have any authority for it beneath the stars except his own human opinions. And I'm not willing to take that. We must have some New Testament authority. And the only places where it's found, it's used individually. You can't find it used collectively. All of his meanderings and all of his ramblings, various parts of the divine record, are to no avail because you can't find it anywhere except in these three passages. That's the only place the name Christian occurs in the Book of God Almighty. When it comes to them, he has no use of it in the sense of a collective body. Well, how much time do I have, huh? Well, I was thinking you'd be able to still have 3 minutes. Well, fine, let's have those charts. I thought I had a little more time, but I mislooked at my time. Number one. I start with number one. We get these wrapping and let you see them again before the time is out. Here is Acts 11 and 26. That is the first place where the word Christian occurs in the Bible. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We have church singular, disciples plural. Whichever it refers to, well, they were called Christians. You wouldn't say church were called Christians. You would say church was called Christian, if that's the significance of it. Give us the next one. And number two is the next place where we find the word Christian in the New Testament. Acts 26, 28. Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The church is made up of many persons. Agrippa was one person. The pronoun me refers to one person, not to many. And it was one person who was almost persuaded to be a Christian. It wasn't a church that was persuaded to be a Christian. All right, and the next one, 1 Peter 4:16. This is the third and the last place where the name Christian occurs in the divine record. Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If any man, if any church, which is he talking about? If any church suffer as a Christian, no, that isn't what he said. He said, if any man suffer as a Christian, a Christian, any man, one man makes a Christian. Christian refers to one man, not to one church. And consequently, my friends, it stands just as I presented it before. He can't touch it, top edge, side, and the bottom, and I predict that he'll not even try. Because when he does, he'll get into more trouble, and he certainly won't find it very pleasant to get into much more trouble than he's had already. So remember that. These are the passages that contain the name Christian. They're not found anywhere else. And in every case, they are used individually. Not a single time is the word used collectively. And I know it, and you know it, and Julian Hunt knows it. And if there is any such exception, let him produce it tomorrow night. He has one more chance. I thank you, ladies and gentlemen.